Lord, as we come to your word, we pray, Lord, that it's you that we'll hear. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak some truth, Lord, from your word into our hearts, into our minds, Lord, and into our lives. Lord, help us to apply what we're learning of you and what we're learning from you and take it out to those who need you and who need to hear, Lord, your truth. Amen. Hi. I'm going to do something slightly different this morning in that I'm not going to read the passage and then speak. I'm going to read the passage with lots of little bits and pieces that thrown in that I think will be helpful in understanding the story. And then in the middle, I've got one thing that the Lord, I believe that the Lord showed me that was fresh to me and hopefully will be fresh to you. And then we'll go back to the passage. And then at the end, I've got a second thing that I feel came from the Lord, not from my thinking. I woke up with it one morning and it seemed to all slot into place. So I offer that to you. So you really do need to have a Bible in front of you so that you know which are the Lord's words, what is scripture, and what is me adding to it or putting thoughts and images in for you. Can we get it better, brighter? Because I've got lots of pictures. Oh, thank you, Richard. We're in 2 Kings, chapter 5. That's better. Yeah, no, that is better. You don't need to see me. You can hear me. And the pictures are there. Why should I? Oh, how often have I thought this? Don't always articulate it, but thought, well, why should I? So that's the title that I'm working under today. And we're in 2 Kings 5, and I'm going to read the first 19, well, not the whole of verse 19, but the first 18 and a half, 19. I don't know how to describe that. The first 19-ish verses of 2 Kings 5. Now, Naaman was commander of the king of Aram. Now, Aram is Syria. It's slightly different, but it's that area of the world. So if you've got a picture, it's sort of north-east of Israel. And Naaman is a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Presumably that leprosy was just at the start. It hadn't yet inhibited his ability to command the army. It hadn't undermined his role as a great soldier and commander. He was impressive. You can see him there. It's not obviously Naaman. It was the high horse that I really wanted to show you. A lot of commanders over the years have liked their portrait painted with them on a great white stallion or on a big horse. You'd need a big horse if you were going into battle, but it's, well, we know the expression, don't we? And quite often I get on my high horse. I just got on my high horse this morning. Already, twice actually. Okay, and the he had leprosy. Bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive, presumably amongst others, a young girl from Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." And I wondered, did she have any idea that Mrs. Naaman, why did the women not get their names? Mrs. Naaman would mention this to her husband. Because Naaman took this information to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. Well, the king of Aram replied, "By all means, go, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." Now, the king of Israel had been attacked by the king of Aram. They weren't on good terms at all. But nonetheless, on the word of this girl, reported via Mrs. Naaman, Naaman is given permission to go and see if the girl was right, that the prophet in Israel could indeed heal him. I guess he had tried other things first, but to no avail. So Naaman left, and I hope that you'll understand why I put this particular picture up when you read that he went with 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing, and of course the letter. And he took that to the king of Israel, and it read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you can cure him of his leprosy." Now, those numbers I tried to make sense of, and apparently it would have taken at least 8 donkeys to carry that much weight of silver and gold. Obviously the clothing and the letter weren't necessarily too heavy, but this is, you know, I haven't oversold Naaman's importance. It's as if he was taking a whole motorcade. Because if you've taken that much gold and those donkeys, you've got to have grooms and feed for the donkeys. You've also got to have a security detail. You can't walk into a country where you are already unpopular with all that gold and expect to still have it by the time you reach the person you're visiting. You've got to have guides and fixers and obviously personal servants and so on. So this was not a discreet little visit. This was a full-on motorcade with the power of the king of Aram behind it. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes. I don't think he was thinking that he would get new clothes that Naaman might bring. He said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." The king of Israel knew that he didn't have the power to cure Naaman of leprosy. And I was intrigued that he talked about, well, obviously God can kill and bring back to life. Now, before Jesus was resurrected, surely that's a very bizarre thing to even consider. And maybe that's one of the things that is included in there, just so that we immediately think forward to what Jesus can do and is, and what God did for Jesus, killed and brought him back to life. Now, Elisha obviously heard that the king of Israel, I should be reading this from the text. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is indeed a prophet in Israel. What a relief for the king of Israel. Oh, there he is, reading the letter. So this motorcade moves on to arrive at the place where Elisha lives, to his very gate. But there is a rather underwhelming greeting that he receives there. Let's read it. Verse 9. So Naaman went with his horses and his chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a message to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. Elisha didn't even go out. He didn't say, oh, welcome, so pleased you've come to see me. Would you like a drink? How can I make you comfortable? What about your donkeys? They could have water. None of that. None of that. Just a message. Very brief. And not at all what Naaman was expecting. So Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. And how many times do we also try and sort of work out how we think God is going to answer our prayers? But the instruction via the servant is to go and wash in the Jordan River. And this is where I'm going to leave the text for just a few moments and think about the Jordan River. The Jordan River was very important to Israel. After Moses had led the Israelites out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, Joshua, not the Joshua of dirty clothes, but Moses' right-hand man, Joshua had led them across into the Promised Land, across the Jordan, in a very similar miracle. So it's like the Red Sea crossing, it's crossing of the Jordan, even though the river was in flood. And the thing that I thought was interesting is that because we know it as the River Jordan, the humour of this is lost on us. Jordan means, apparently, going down. So this is the going down river. It 360 kilometres of this river, and the water that flows through the going down river comes, in fact, all the way from where Naaman started, from Mount. It's written there somewhere. Hermon, right at the top here. The river, the water flows from up here down through the Sea of Galilee. And whereas rivers are supposed to flow into oceans, this one doesn't, because the water in fact evaporates before it gets there. And that's why the Dead Sea is so salty. Apparently the salts are washed out of the rocks, and the water from the River Jordan never gets to proper ocean. And because that is the case, where the Dead Sea is the lowest point on Earth. So it really is the going down river. Now, can you see that is like a metaphor for what Naaman had to do? He had to get off his high horse and be willing to go right down and be obedient to what Elisha, or what the Lord, was saying to him. And that comes out through the story. But it's also, there are other links. It's the Jordan River that Jesus is baptized into. So we've got Naaman being baptized, washed, dipping down into the going down river. But also, that's what Jesus did. And I've always found it very difficult to understand, well, why would Jesus be baptized? Surely baptism is all about going down into death, or going down into and getting your sins cleansed. So it's really interesting. I thought it was really interesting to think that Jesus is just obedient. He doesn't say, why should I? If God tells Jesus to do something, that's the last question on Jesus' mind. He does it in obedience. And I thought it was interesting that when Matthew talks about Jesus' baptism, he says, do you not think that... I've put the stones. Do you remember Joshua told one person from every tribe to shoulder a boulder and pile up the stones so that the children... I did have this written down. Set these up as a prompt so that the children asked... When the children asked what the stones meant, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. And the Lord God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that, listen, because this is the important word, all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. All the peoples of the land. God is not just the God of the Israelite. He's not just the God who loves the Jews. He's the God who loves all people. And that is absolutely critical for Naaman. Right, I'm going to go back to the text, I think, now. And we are... Naaman went away from Elisha's house angry. I thought you would come out to me, stand and call upon the name of the Lord, wave his hand on over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? And so he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something, some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" And so Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan seven times. Once, and then again, and then again. I mean, we've done it in Sunday school. We don't know at what point he was healed. I guess not until the seventh time, because that's when he was able to see that his body was restored and he became clean like that. His skin became clean like that of a young boy. And this was so much more than just healing. It was a cleansing. It was a fresh start. It was the answer to prayer that he had been looking for. And what did he do? He went back to Elisha's house. This time Elisha came out and they must have had a fantastic conversation on how wonderful the Lord was and what he had done for Naaman. Naaman and all his attendants, verse 15, went back to the man of God, and he stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." We know what was in his mind to give him. But the prophet answered, Elisha answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. And of course, we have the story in our minds of the 10 lepers whom Jesus healed. Jesus says, when one of them comes back, Jesus says to him, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except for this foreigner?" There's another occasion when Jesus mentions the story of Naaman, and it was very much one of the Old Testament stories that Jesus had in his mind and loved to tell. Love to remember. So Naaman heads home. Let me read it for you. Oh, yes. If you'll not accept the reward, the gifts, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. So as well as the 7 donkeys carrying, 8 donkeys carrying all the gold and presents, he must have had a couple of spare mules because he wanted to take back some soil to Aram. "For your servant will never again make burnt offerings or sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Reman to bow down and is leaning on my arm, I will have to bow there as well. When I bow down in the temple of Reman, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. I just loved him, and he's amazing. He can envisage going back with all the enthusiasm about how great the God is, who is God of Israel, and how his life has been changed, but he knows it will take time for his boss, the king of Aram, to get to understand that, and there will be times when he is compromised. And yet he still wants to take earth so that he can worship the Lord in the way that he now understands. And so that's the story. The last bit, it's Elisha agrees with that, and he says, "Go in peace." So the thought I want to leave you with is, who exactly, whose faith is it, whose courage, whose obedience brought Naaman to new birth? Who actually answered his prayer? Who actually prayed for him? Who was the one who brought Naaman new birth? Now, the Sunday school answer is that it was the young girl. It was her faith that made the difference. And that is certainly true, because that young girl saw the possibility and will have been prayed, which is incredibly gracious, because she was a captive. She'd been in terrible circumstances. She'd been taken from her home, from her parents, and into serfdom, into slavery. So there is grace in that. And she is indeed really important to Naaman's story. Also, Mrs. Naaman. She had a part to play. If she hadn't said anything to her husband would never have known. The king of Aram, who gave his permission for her to go, for Naaman to go, and also gave the letter. And all those people in the motorcade, the grooms, the security detail, the guide and so on, they're all part of bringing Naaman to the place where he could experience God's forgiveness and love and cleansing and healing. Even the king of Israel played his part by increasing the jeopardy. Elisha, well, he didn't play an enormous part, but he did give that crucial invitation: send him to me and he will be healed. And Gehazi, who's the Elisha's servant, delivered the message clearly, if rather briefly, and we'll hear more about him in a couple of weeks, because there's a shadow to this story, but that's for another sermon. Maybe it was Naaman's servants that made the difference. In fact, if none of these people had played their part, Naaman may have never got to that place. He would have been left with that, "Why should I?" question in his mind, and he would have gone off and never known that there is a God in Israel, and that God is a God of healing and cleansing and power. And the amazing thing about that list is we sometimes think that it's us who ought to be telling people about Jesus and sharing the good news. And actually, when you look at this list, you realise, well, actually, no, I can play a small part in that. I could be part of that motorcade. I could be part of something that is part of the process of somebody coming to their own faith, to faith in God. And it was a tremendous encouragement to me that we shouldn't think that it's our responsibility, because it's God who does it. And that was in the very beginning of our reading. I don't know whether anybody noticed it as we went through. In the first verse, Naaman was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. It's the Lord who knew that this young girl had to go through all the things that she went through as part of his plan and purpose to bring all foreigners to a point where they can accept the good news. So whatever happens, if God is using it, if God is behind it, then everything works together to fulfill God's plan and purpose. And we are just a small part in that. We have to do our part, right? But we mustn't feel the responsibility is ours. The responsibility is the Lord's. I hope that's helpful. It really helped me thinking it through. Lord, we just want to say to you, Lord, we want to thank you that there were people in our lives who shared good news with us. There were people who prayed for us. There are people who encouraged us. There are people who led us to you. And we want to thank you, Lord, that that was your call. We want to thank you, Lord, that you brought us to a place where we could accept you. A place of healing, a place of cleansing, a place of new birth. And we want to pray, Lord, that we will fulfill our part in bringing others, Lord, to know who you are and just the amazing way in which you want to release them and free them to live a life of knowledge of who you are. Amen.